All right, well, let's
get on with it here this morning. Let's get to Exodus. Let's go back there again. Exodus chapter 14. And let's read verses 13 and 14. You want to stand up while we read and give you a little? We do that once in a while, especially when it's not a short service like we usually have. We need to. This is start 10:30, so it's a little longer usually. Exodus 14, verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will shew to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Just be quiet and don't be afraid and watch what God's fixing to do. All right, Lord, thank you for the songs. Pray you bless now the Word of God to our hearts. Help us to have a heart that'll receive it, ear that'll listen. And Lord, help us to apply it in each one of our own lives this morning, what we're going to talk about. Lord, I can't do it without you. Nothing. I can do nothing without you. And I can't get across to everybody's mind and heart today what you've got across to mine unless you help me. So pray you would in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can sit down now. Now, I think what we need to do this morning, I've thought about this quite a bit, and I think we need to just pause here at the bank of the Red Sea and think about this scene in light of all that God has done since the beginning until this moment. You know, that's what I've seen in all of this. It's really got to me in understanding everything by looking at it all as a whole instead of just one little story after another. This is not a book of little stories that just go, that stand alone. And a lot of times I think that's the way we treat the gospel. And we treat everything, you know, we watched the thing years ago. It's affected me greatly because it changed the way I looked at things and understood. We watched this video about the missionary, E. Tao, remember that? How he went over there to them, those people who had never heard anything. They never knew about a Bible. They didn't know anything at all about God. And he didn't just go in there and start preaching Jesus to them, like all good Baptists do, you know. He didn't even mention Jesus for months. He spent the first few months, he took them all the way back to the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he taught them daily for hours. The whole village would come out for hours every day and listen while he taught them just what we've done here in the last 3 years, going from the beginning all the way through. And he gave them the whole picture of what God has been doing. Not just there's a God in heaven and now do you want to believe on Jesus and get saved? They don't understand what you're talking about. They don't understand about Jesus. They don't know who he is, what he is, so what? Unless they understand what's been going on all this time before he came. And it's the same way with this. You know, I was just thinking about it and how it was from Adam to Noah to Abraham, and through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now this. I mean, this is a big deal. God has never done this before. He's never done anything like this before, ever, in the history of man, since the beginning. God has not come down and acted in the view of everybody like he's doing here. This is a new thing. I mean, we're pretty hard on the Israelites because of their unbelief, but now we got to stop and think about it. God ain't never done nothing like this before. This is nothing like this ever happened before. And so I want to just go back here and let's talk about some things so we can get a picture. From the creation until Abraham, we don't have very much information about God's direct dealings with men. I mean, we know that he spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we know that after the birth of Seth, the Bible tells us that men did begin to call upon the name of the Lord. We know Abel knew how to make a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. We know that God did communicate with men. He dealt with men's hearts. Somehow they knew. The truth was known. There's always been, the earth has never been without the truth. Somebody on the earth has known God and known what He was doing and known His ways all the way through. It got down to one man and his family is all that knew, and God destroyed the rest of the world one time. It got down that bad. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, so, I mean, you know, it's getting down there pretty thin pickings now, isn't it? Yes, it is. But there's always been somebody that knew God. He dealt with Cain over the death of Abel and exiled him and put a mark on him. God did do something. He was there. We can see His workings. But it's not like this. Not like this. And we know that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. You know, that's, wow. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know that God spoke to Noah because the Bible says He did and told him to build an ark and how to build it and all of this. It's not like God was withdrawn or that God was unable to be known. But God didn't do things like this before. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here? I mean, boy, God is fixing to move an ocean right in front of everybody. God is there in a pillar of fire, in a pillar of cloud. He's there. Moses is a man like there's never been before. There's never been a man like Moses. At least since before the flood. There was Lamech, and there was Methuselah, and there was Noah, a preacher of righteousness. There was Enoch, and all of them. But we don't have much information about them to go on. We just know that they belong to God. They preach righteousness. And we've got one sermon that Enoch preached. It's in the book of Jude. Enoch also, you know. And we can see from that one little message that we've got that Enoch preached that they knew. They knew. But they never knew God to do like this before. Do you understand that we're going to see God do things that He's never done before? Yeah. Yeah, we are. So hold your horses. From the time of the flood until Abraham, there's not much at all spoken of in the Word of God about God's direct dealings with man. There's not much there. I mean, it just tells about where they all spread out to and what all happened, and they had the confusion of the tongues and all of that. And then we get to Abraham. And God begins to unveil Himself. He begins a special work with a long-range plan for redeeming mankind. It's what He's had in mind from the beginning. But it's beginning with Abraham. And God don't get in a hurry. And anything that God is doing takes a long time. You know, I was thinking about it. Everything He made is that way. Nothing is like our instant world. We're not in God's kingdom. It doesn't work that way. She put some tomato plants out there, what is it, 3 weeks ago in those big pails? 2 or 3 weeks ago. Now, if you go out there and you sit and watch it, and you're just looking at it, you're going to say, that thing ain't growing. I can't see a thing happening. It's not. There's nothing happening. But just look at it today, and then go back in a week and look at it, and you'll say, wow, look at that thing. That's the way it is. And that's the way it is with God's workings, too. We have a real advantage from our perspective on this deal. We're at the end of this thing and we can view the whole thing, what God has done. They were right in the midst of the beginning of it. These people, I mean, Moses knew and Abraham knew and Isaac knew and Jacob knew and Joseph knew, but these people, just they didn't really know. They didn't. But they're getting to see some things that we can look back on and, boy, we know what He was doing. And we can see in the whole picture of things what was going on. And we can cheer them on from where we're at now. But if we'd have been there, we'd have been right in the middle of them. and a bunch of us would have been a murmuring and afraid and scared to death. And, you know, we'd think of ourselves as way superior, and boy, if I'd have been there, you know, I'd have been on Moses' side, that's for sure. That's because we know we can see what they couldn't see. You know, we say, boy, if I'd have been there, I wouldn't have had a part in crucifying the Lord. But, yeah, it was my sin that drove those nails. Yeah, it was. You had a part, whether you want to admit it or not, or whether you think you would have or not. You're looking at it from a different perspective, see? And that's what I'm getting at. We got a great advantage because we can look back through the whole thing, and not only do we see the Red Sea parting here and what God's doing, but we've already seen the Savior come. And we've seen the kingdom of heaven on earth here. I mean, the church age, we see it as it's all played out here. And we can see that God said, and it happened. And God said, and it happened. And God said, and it happened. So there's no excuse for us to stand here in this day and say, we don't know if He's coming or not. Oh, yes, He's coming. He said He was. And He's everything He has ever said, He did. And so you can bank on it. He is coming, and He's coming soon. And when He does come, He's coming quickly. But beginning with Abraham, things begin to change, and God begins to be directly involved more and more in the lives of men. Now, when we were talking about Abraham, you remember I made quite a deal of the fact that God appeared to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in the land of Ur, but later God appeared to Abraham. That's the difference. That was an increase. That was more of a revelation. That was an opening up of things. More involvement of God directly in the affairs of men. But it's just one man. In his private place. It wasn't before a whole nation like he's doing here. It's a gradual revelation of himself to the world, and he didn't do it suddenly or in a short period of time. God took centuries to lay the foundation for what's happening on the shore of the Red Sea that we're reading about right now. God's been working on this day for a long time. He's been putting everything in place and working in people and circumstances for a long time to get this to this point. God knew this before there ever was an Abraham. God knew this day was coming, and he prepared for it. And he prepared people for it. It's the first time here that God's ever done anything like this in the sight of men. And I just want to stress that again. Think about it. God's never done this before. He's never done anything like this before in the sight of men. God says to Moses, "Why, wherefore criest thou unto me? Raise your rod and part the sea." That's what he told him to do. Moses didn't say, "What?" Moses just did it. Moses knew that God would do whatever he told him to do. Part the sea, well, that's no problem if God's in it. He told the people, "Fear not, stand still," because I imagine they were getting pretty jittery, don't you? It's like a bunch of chickens ready to scatter. And he said, "Stand still, don't be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord which He'll show you today. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Just be quiet. Don't holler. Quit crying out to God in fear. Just stand still and believe God. And wait and see what He's going to do. And the next order is go forward. And I almost went that way this morning, but I wanted to stop here and do this first because we need to do this. He performed miracles in Egypt, but they were miracles of destruction and judgment upon the Egyptians. Yeah. The flies, the lice, the frogs, the hail, the murrain of the cattle, the pestilence, the firstborn. All of that was destruction upon the wicked. And God spared His people. He separated them from it and spared them from the judgment that was on the people of Egypt. But this was a miraculous deliverance of His people from those who would enslave and destroy them. But don't you see how much of a greater involvement and revelation that is of God in the affairs of these people as a nation rather than with one man at a time in his private life, his private heart? That's what Abraham had. That's what Isaac had. That's what Jacob had. They never experienced anything like this. God appeared to them, but God didn't move oceans for them. God didn't destroy their enemies before them while they sat and watched. God didn't do that for them. He did other things for them. The same means that God uses to deliver His people is the means God uses to destroy their enemies. He's going to part the sea so they can go through. But the same sea that's parted is going to drown the enemies behind them. With one thing. I mean, that's killing two birds with one stone, the way we say it. The same means. He uses the same means to deliver His people and to destroy His enemies. God's created a nation here out of the seed of Abraham. I mean, have you thought about that? When they went into Egypt, it was Joseph. One man went down into Egypt. And then the rest followed. And there were 70 souls of all that came into Egypt. And God has taken 400 years and made a nation. A nation. This ain't no little old group of people. This ain't no little old church. It's a nation that's marching. And God has made them out of the seed of Abraham, just as He promised Abraham He would do. Just as He promised Isaac He was going to do. Just as He promised Jacob He was going to do. And just as Joseph knew it also and believed the promise. Because he said, God is going to surely visit you and bring you up out of here. And when you leave, you take my bones with you. He knew it. So they knew God was going to do this, and He did it. He made a nation out of them. Now, God is physically and visibly present with this nation, guiding and protecting and providing and fighting for them. Don't you see what a big difference this is? There is a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That is the angel of the Lord with them. Guiding them, protecting them. When God told Moses, part the sea, raise your rod and part the sea. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says, moved around behind them and got between them and the Egyptians. And the pillar was a cloud to the Egyptians, but a pillar of fire to the Israelites. They could see it was like the same pillar was light to them and darkness to the Egyptians. That's how God does too. That's just exactly the way it is. The same truth that lights your soul darkens the soul of the unbeliever, the sinner. Yes. But anyway, you know, that is the very presence of God. Now, the Bible says in the New Testament, that rock which followed them, y'all know what it was? It was Christ. Christ. Now, it doesn't say Almighty God. It doesn't say, you know, anything else. It doesn't say Jehovah. It says Christ followed them, was with them. These are God's people. They're the ones He has raised up. He has brought up out of the seed of Abraham. This is a work of God in progress here. It's the revelation of God to the world. And it's a big, important thing. They're about to see miraculous deliverance like no man has ever seen before. Adam had a view of things that was far different than anybody else has ever had. But Adam didn't experience anything like this. Noah didn't experience anything like this. Noah had some experiences. I mean, my. Abraham never experienced this. Abraham had a lifetime full of faith, and he saw the working of God, and he knew what it was for God to speak to him and to deal with him, but he never experienced this kind of thing. He never had nothing like this to show anybody else. You know, we've talked about that all the way through Abraham. It was Abraham and God. Even Sarah had a hard time understanding. Nobody knew of God and His working in Abraham's life except Abraham. They all beheld it, but they were not a part of it. There was no evidence like this. Abraham never raised his rod and parted a sea. He never made commands to a nation like that. It's a different deal. Moses is a different man than ever has lived before. There's never been a man like Moses on earth before this. Nobody even like him. And so, this is a development here that's far beyond Abraham's walk with God. Let's just take an overview of God's dealings with mankind and let's recognize this. Here's what I see out of this, and I believe it's right. I believe we can look this thing over and we can recognize the same pattern in our own lives, in the lives of the people that God saves and works in and develops. If we've been born again and are the seed of Abraham, I think we can recognize some things here. Now, Abraham, let's talk about him a minute. He believed God. I mean, when you read the Bible, you'll find out that is his legacy, if you will. That's the main thing that the Bible records about Abraham and his relationship with God. It's in there numerous times. But this is what it says. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. When you sum up Abraham's life, that's it right there. Abraham believed God. That's the thing about Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. Yeah, that's what he's called. He was the beginning of this thing. Abraham believed God. Now, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23, that's just one of the places where that little phrase is mentioned there. Abraham knew what it was for God to speak to his heart, and he listened. And because Abraham listened, God could give him some understanding. Are you listening to me? This is the key things about all this. Abraham was a man who would listen to God. And because he would listen to God, God could give him some understanding. Will you listen to God? If you won't listen, God can't give you no understanding. If you can't do nothing but tell everybody what you got and what you think and what you believe, God can't do nothing with you. We got to be a listener. Ye shall hold your peace, Moses told the people. Now, there's a whole lot right there. You know, I'm sure there was a lot of ideas floating around. 2 million people and we're in a pickle here. And I'm sure there was a lot of people saying, this is what we need to do. I think we ought to do this. If you got 5 people in a church, there'll be 5 opinions about what you ought to do. And Moses said, ye shall keep your peace. Stand still and fear not and believe God and be quiet. Be still and know that I am God, the Bible says. Now, Abraham knew how to listen. Do you know how to listen? That's real important. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Did you hear that? God preached what to Abraham? The gospel. Abraham heard the gospel. From who? God. God preached the gospel to Abraham because Abraham believed God and Abraham would listen so God could speak to him. That's a rare man right there. That's a rare person. God will speak to somebody. God will give you something if you've got your hands out to receive. God will tell you something if you've got your ear tuned to hear. What the Spirit... He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. And Jesus said at different times, take heed how you hear. Take heed. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, because he would listen and obtain some understanding, God could make him some promises. Don't you understand how that works with us too? I mean, in our dealings with other people and everything, you can't deal with somebody that won't listen. You can't deal with them. You can't get nowhere with them. You can't develop any kind of relationship with somebody who won't listen. If all they want to do is tell you, you can't get nowhere with it. And there's always somebody's got to give and somebody that's there to take. That's the way it is. And if the taker won't take but wants to give, you ain't going nowhere with it. You know, we're people. We're humans. God is God. He's the giver. What do we got to give God? I mean, how are we going to counsel Him? How are we going to... No, we can't do that. What we got to do is listen to God. We've got to seek to know what He says and is saying to us and then do it. We talk too much. We're always telling God what we want and what we need and what we think and how and what we want Him to do and please help us and please do this and please do that and all that. I think what we ought to do more than that is just be still and wait on the Lord. And listen for His voice. And let Him teach us. And let Him give us understanding. Because that's what He did with Abraham. He gave Abraham some understanding because Abraham would listen. And then because Abraham would listen and got some understanding, God was able to make Abraham some promises. Big ones. And the understanding of God and the promises that He gave to Abraham, He made sure to pass them to His children. Abraham did. Abraham didn't consume them upon himself. Abraham's life was not all about Abraham and his legacy. He left what he got from God to his children and to his grandchildren. Jacob knew Abraham personally. And so that really, I mean, God was able, because of the kind of person Abraham was, He was able to give him some things and give him understanding. And these things were not lost with Abraham's death and the death of that generation. The Bible said there in Genesis chapter 25, verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. You think that's just cows and gold and silver? No, Abraham gave all he had. Everything he ever learned about God, he made sure Isaac knew it. Isaac knew Abraham's life well. How well do you know your ancestors, your spiritual ancestors? Do you know how you know their experiences with God? Or have they passed to you what they've grubbed out and what God has given them through the hard trials of life? Or you just count it as nothing. You better treasure it because that's all you're really getting from them that's worth anything. And it's the only thing that will accumulate through the generations. That's what God's doing here. He's accumulating and building. He ain't just throwing it all on each generation. This is a thing that's adding and summing up and multiplying through each generation. And that's how come we got from Abraham alone at an altar that he's piled up with him and God to this nation standing on the shore of the Red Sea about to walk through the ocean. I mean, it's the sum of a lot of lives and a lot of experiences with God and a lot of sunrises and sunsets. It's the result and the sum of a lot of faithful people telling their children about God and His promises and what He's done and what He's going to do. Oh, yes, it is. Small and insignificant as it may have seemed, just one man with one son. That was the beginning of something bigger than even what we're seeing on the shore of the Red Sea this day. One man, one son. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham's walk with God was a personal, private, lonely walk. It wasn't celebrated by his generation or by many generations that followed. Abraham's walk with God was Abraham and God. All his generation didn't stand in awe at Abraham and his spiritual grandness. It was a thing pretty much hidden from the world. He had a good testimony. Abraham did. I remember talking about that, how that when Sarah died, the people of the land that God had promised to Abraham, boy, they didn't think about Abraham evil. They cared for him. They loved him. They respected him. And they told him, you just, wherever you want, any place in our land that you want to bury your wife, it's yours. We wouldn't withhold anything from you. Boy, I wish those people over there today had that kind of attitude toward the Jews. But they knew Abraham. They didn't understand why he was like he was. I hope you all listen and get this. I wish I could get it across to you. Abraham's walk. Now, Isaac's life didn't show forth much at all, really, as far as progress in the knowledge and understanding of God. Basically, Isaac kept what was given him by his father and passed it on to one of his sons, Jacob. You know, if you study the life of Isaac, you'll see that he followed pretty much the same path that his father had. Have you ever noticed that? He went to the same places. He went through the same experiences. He prayed for his barren wife. Then God heard and answered his prayer and gave him two sons. He went down to sojourn in the land of the Philistines when there was a famine in the land. And then when he got down there, he nearly lost his wife by telling them she was his sister. I mean, don't you see, like father, like son? I mean, he went through the same thing. It was a rerun. He went through the same things Abraham went through. Another lap. You ever been around the same lap twice in your life? You ever had to make another lap around Mount Sinai till you learned your lesson? Huh? Well, I think all of us have. He dug wells. Isaac was a well digger. The same wells that his father had dug. And the Philistines had stopped up. He dug again the wells that his father Abraham had dug. That the Philistines had stopped up. Do you understand what that's saying? I mean, that's not just a hole in the ground with water. That ain't what the significance of it is. Isaac maintained it. He kept it from being lost in his generation. There was no great thing happened in his generation, his life. There was no great spectacle. There was no great disaster. There was no great thing to be overcome. Isaac just lived his life and kept the Word of God, the promises of God. He made sure before he died that the wells were there and they were open. And people could come and get a drink. It wasn't lost. They weren't stopped up. They weren't dry. There was still, it was there. There was water there for everybody. Do you understand? That's the way it is. Now, he lived a life of faith in God and he was blessed of God. And the God of his father appeared to him. As he had to his father. And the Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Just in case, just so you don't get mixed up on this. I ain't no contemporary God. I'm the God of your father. I'm the same God that your father worshipped. I'm still the same. This ain't no different. They ain't no different music. They ain't no different way of serving. There's no difference in anything here. I'm the God of thy father Abraham. And that's what we've lost See, our generation's lost. We've done what Israel did. We've turned, we've forgotten the God of our fathers. He's the God. But Isaac, God appeared and he said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. That's what you leave. That's how it began. That's the way it continues. That's the way it builds. That's the way you get somewhere in the work of God. You don't lose it in every generation. God, the God of his father, Abraham, came to Isaac and said, I'm the God of your father, Abraham. And he said, fear not. Well, why would Isaac be afeared? Well, maybe because his life hadn't amounted to much, apparently. Ain't no great things he's done. Ain't no great accomplishments that he's made. He's just been faithful. God says, I'm with thee. I'm with thee. And I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. I'm doing something, Isaac, and it ain't just with you. And it wasn't just with Abraham. Now it's Abraham and Isaac. God's promised them both the same promises. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Left something. I mean, he put down something that was going to be there from now on. The same well he drank from there, somebody else can come along and drink from. He didn't just consume it upon himself and said, boy, we had a time right at that service. Woo! Hallelujah! No, there was something come out of that deal. That worship service left a well for others to draw from then on. That's real worship. That's really when God comes along. It ain't that we have such a whoopee time and we get all emotional and we have such a wonderful experience. When it's all over, if ain't nothing there for somebody else to drink from, it wasn't God. It was just us working ourselves all up. Isaac understood the gospel and he understood what God was doing in the long run, but he never experienced the mighty hand of God like we see with Moses. No, Isaac never experienced what Moses is experiencing and what Moses is like. Now, Jacob's life was another chapter in the revelation of God to the seed of Abraham. Jacob's life was pretty much a pattern or an example of the way spiritual understanding is developed in the life of every child of God. Now, y'all hear what I just said? Jacob's life is kind of a sum of Abraham and Isaac, and it's just a revelation of the way things work in our life. Really. Jacob, his understanding at the beginning was there. I tried to bring that out. You know, there's a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation about Jacob by most people. They think, well, in the beginning he was just a crook and a sneak and a, you know, what do they call him? A trickster, yeah. Well, I don't agree with that. Jacob had it in him from the beginning. I mean, he knew the truth. He knew the promises of God. He wanted to do right, but you know how it is. His understanding at the beginning there was there, but it was hindered by his immaturity, his ambition, and his insistence on doing things his own way. He always had a plan. You always got a plan. You still in that stage? We're just always got it. You got to figure it out. You got it figured out. You're going to do it this. One, two, three. That's the way it's going to work now. You still at that stage or have you figured out? Which stage of your life are you in? Are you in that beginning of Jacob or are you in the end of it when he is at the altar? Giving it all up. when he quits running his own life. When he quits managing his own affairs and making his own way. That's where Jacob ended up. Eventually. But in the beginning, he's got a lot of ambition and he's immature and he don't understand. He's also hindered by the influence of his mother, who obviously didn't have as clear an understanding of God and the ways of righteousness as his father did. Because when you know God, you ain't going to be conniving and deceiving and speaking with guile and telling people to lie and coming up with plans like that. You ain't going to do that. People try to justify their wickedness by finding somebody in the Bible that did it too. Well, you don't have to go to the Bible. There's people everywhere doing wickedness. Why don't you just justify what you're doing by what they're doing? Just because somebody in the Bible who had a name did something wrong, don't justify it or make it as if God approved of it. God didn't approve of that. God never approves of lying. He hates lying. So you ain't going to hold up nobody in the Bible that told a lie and say, see there, God approved of that. No, he didn't. Now what they did, God is God, and he brings good out of evil. It ain't God that does the evil, but God can make all things work together for good. And you ought to be thankful for that, because you know sitting here right now this morning that there's things in your life that you've done that were wrong, and God has somehow, he's turned it around and brought some good out of your messed up way of doing things. And it wasn't you that did it. It was God's mercy. And it wasn't God's plan for you to mess it up so he could fix it. You messed it up and he just come along and had mercy on us and helped us and saved us and made something good out of the mess that we had made. Jacob had many ups and downs in his life. And sometimes he was on top and sometimes he was on the bottom. Boy, sometimes things were going well. I mean, when he was holding those striping sticks up before the cattle and they were barren and it was all being his, that boy, things looked like it was going good for old Jacob, didn't it? He was increasing and Laban was decreasing. All looked good, but it came to a point where, boy, it wasn't so good. He had a lot of ups and downs. He would prosper, but it always seemed to turn sour. He had to flee a number of times. He knew what it was to have to just pack up and leave. Can't live here anymore. They're going to kill me. That's the way he left with Laban. When he got to Shechem, he had to leave there because his boys went out and made that big mess and he had to leave. And then here he comes back and here's Esau coming to meet him. I mean, he kind of got backed in a corner. Things didn't always go well for Jacob. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. You'll find that in your life too. Do you know that? Sometimes it'll be so good, sometimes it ain't going to be good. But he had to deal with disappointment in his children and bear the shame of their sin and their selfish ways. What do you think he felt like when Dinah went out to see the daughters of the land? What do you think he felt like when they had to go down there and get her out of Shechem's house? And everybody knew. What do you think he felt like when his boys made the deal with them men of the town and did that and then killed them all? You know, this one thing after another after another. When Jacob stood there before Pharaoh and said, many and evil have been the days, you know, of the life of your servant. You know, he said, boy, I've had a rough life, Pharaoh. Well, yeah, he's had some bumps in the road. But they learned, his children learned all these sinful and selfish ways while he was growing up spiritually himself. You know, those boys grew up watching Jacob and Laban. You know, they saw the things in his life. And they were kind of left to themselves. They saw Leah and Rachel and all the concubines and, you know, a messed up family. But he suffered greatly in life because of his children. And his greatest grief was the loss of Joseph and the many years he spent in his old age thinking Joseph was dead. And the joy of discovering Joseph was alive was mixed with the sorrow of having to leave the land of promise and go live in Egypt Jacob's life was the sum of Abraham and Isaac's lives, and it was a big part of God's revelation of Himself. God's chosen people and their nation are called by His name. Don't put Jacob down too much. You better be careful how you esteem Jacob. He is Israel. They bear his name to this day. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. Not Isaac, not Abraham. Israel. So God did make something out of Jacob. His life was a fuller revelation of God. Up to that point, the life of Jacob was the richest life that ever lived. As far as the dealings of God and the life of an individual, we got more detail, more of a full account of Jacob's life than we do of any of the rest of them. And Jacob understood the gospel that had been revealed to Abraham, and his experiences in life gave him a much clearer view still. But in all these three lives here, they were so important. There was never such an intervention of God as what's happening by the Red Sea here now. Abraham knew what it was for God to appear to him and to speak to his heart, but Abraham never saw God manifest himself like these people are seeing. You know, we've got ancestors. We've got spiritual ancestors that go way back here. You want to count it as far as you want to go back. You can go all the way back to Abraham if you want. But they've never seen what we're going to see. Yeah. God's going to do things, I believe, in our lifetime that the world has never seen before. I mean, what is the last book in the Bible called? The Revelation. Some people say it's Revelations. No, it's the Revelation. The final unveiling of what God's been trying to show everybody all through all the ages. That's what the book is about. And so, Abraham knew what it was like for God to appear. Isaac knew what it was like for God to answer his prayer. And he was faithful to dig wells and pass on the knowledge of God that his father had passed to him. But Isaac never saw a miracle like this. You can say, well, he answered the prayer and his barren wife had, yeah, okay, you don't call that a miracle. But he didn't see the hand of God at work in his life. And I keep stressing that because your life is like that. And my life is like that. We live our lives and we hear about miracles and we hear about other people's prayers being answered and everything. And we live our humdrum life and we just keep on a-plowing and we just keep on a-trudging and a-plodding along and keep on a-hanging on. And we don't see the miracles. And we ain't got no big fantastic story to tell somebody about what all that God did this grand and magnificent thing for us. That's the way Isaac was. But he didn't die without leaving something behind. He left some wells behind that Jacob drew from. Jacob went and sat down by a well. You see that often. Those wells. And they found some good things there. And so that's what we need to do. You know, we need to leave something. Even if we don't have great things that we think are so great in our life, Jacob knew what it was for God to appear to him. And he knew what it was to wrestle with the Lord. And he knew what it was to face death at the hands of his enemies and be delivered by God. But he never saw a direct intervention by the hand of God like what's happening at the Red Sea. God didn't vanquish Esau when he was coming to meet Jacob. God delivered Jacob from Laban's hand. But he didn't vanquish Laban. The people in Shechem would have killed him. God delivered him from them, but God didn't vanquish them or kill all them. Pharaoh's coming after him, and God's fixing to kill him and his whole army. And once and for all, do away with him from the face of the earth. You'll not see him anymore from this day forever. God's fixing to put an end to them. And they never got to see anything like that. You know, they've been over 400 years of waiting while God birthed a nation out of 70 souls that came down to Egypt. They had to live on the promises that God had given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob for all those years without a miracle, without even hearing from God in any way. 400 years. Do you understand that? Think about that. It wasn't, they didn't go to church every Sunday and hear somebody preach and feel the Spirit's power and hear the Word of God and have their souls stirred. They had to wait with nothing. There was a period of silence between the prophets and John the Baptist. And that's why when John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, I mean to tell you, with the power of God, filled with the Holy Ghost of God, speaking the Word of God, man, it ain't no wonder the whole country went out there to hear him, because this is something we ain't heard in a long time. You know, it's still that way. There is a famine in the land. And when people hear preaching with the power of God, the anointing of God on it, man, they recognize it. There's people just scouring all over the country. There are people doing that, looking. And when they find it, they're thrilled to death. I am. When I hear some man preaching that's got something and he ain't an empty well, I'm thrilled to find it. And these people have been waiting a long time. And boy, they're seeing some things now. They had to live on the promises of God. And as they waited, their situation didn't get better. It got worse. It didn't get more hopeful. It got more despairing as they worked in Egypt and became lower and less slavery, hard bondage, persecution, throwing their babies in the river, hated by the people around them and oppressed. It got worse and worse. It didn't get better and better. It wasn't looking like, boy, deliverance is coming anytime. It looked like we're never going to get out of this. My children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren are going to be slaves in this ungodly place. Didn't look like they were ever going to have any hope of anything getting any better. But it did. In all this, God was preparing a Moses. And Moses was the sum. You listening to me? The sum of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and the 400 years in Egypt. That's what made a Moses. He didn't just come out of nowhere. He didn't just come out of nothing. There was a lot of preparation. There was a lot of living done by godly people to bring a Moses up in this world. And he was right on time. And they're now seeing as a nation the very presence of God in the pillar and in the destruction of their enemies at the hand of God without their intervention or their participation at all. They didn't have to do anything. I mean, we're just in the same position here. We're in the same kind of situation. Right in front of us looks like an ocean of impossibility. I don't know if you can see it or not. Maybe you're turned around backwards and looking at the Egyptians and you just don't understand. But we're coming up again an impassable place here in this world. If you can understand what I'm talking about. Things are not going to continue as they have since the fathers fell asleep even unto now. It's not going to go on like this. And there's things in front of us that are the end. The enemies are surrounded us and we're up again the end. And so we need to realize that we're in this same kind of situation. And that's why we need to understand what's going on here. And that's why that I stopped here this morning to do this. Now, they're seeing divine power on display before their eyes, and they're seeing God actually doing something supernatural and physically moving an ocean to let them through. And the world is watching. See, that's the thing. God ain't just doing this with this bunch of people here. It ain't just Pharaoh's army and them. The whole world's watching this deal. If 2 million people come out of any country on earth right now and started marching across, I mean, boy, the news cameras would be there and they'd be watching everything, wouldn't they? Well, back then, everybody knew what was going on. You can read in the Bible, boy, the Amalekites and everybody, they were, you know. That's why they had so much trouble, see? The Amalekites wouldn't let them. Israel said, let us pass through. We won't touch nothing. We won't eat your food. We won't do it. And they said, no way, you ain't. And so that's what cost the Amalekites. 400 years later, God said, I remember what they did. See, it's a big deal. And the world's watching. And everybody knows what's going on. And God's doing it in front of the whole world. It ain't hidden away in some rocky valley somewhere with one man and a fire and a rock altar. It ain't like that. It ain't in the silence of a night somewhere. Or in the heart of some man. It's right in front of the world. And the whole world's watching. And God's going to do something that they ain't going to forget. And in our spiritual life, we can expect things to develop this kind of like the same pattern. Let me just hurry up. I want to get this through. This is the message here this morning. In your life, if you expect God to develop you to the point where you can see great things happen in your life, the first thing you're going to have to do is believe God, like Abraham did. Now, that ought to be simple to understand. You got to believe God and not yourself. You got to drop all your own opinions and your own learning and all this worldly, ungodly junk you got in your mind. I've said so often that the biggest part of spiritual growth is unlearning, not learning. You don't learn new stuff. That's not how you grow spiritually for the most part. For the most part, you have to be pruned. And you have to have that poison extracted out of your mind and out of your soul and out of your emotions and everything else that you have attached to yourself and assimilated into your soul from this wicked world. Your affinities, your loves, your passions for this thing, these things of this world, and the learning that you've learned from them, the ways of thinking about things, you're eat up with it. And if you're going to believe God, you're going to have to believe God and let all men be liars. I mean, you're going to have to unlearn that stuff. You got to believe God like Abraham did. You have to obey God like Abraham did and come out from among the people that you've identified yourself with as a lost sinner. Abraham, and they were his own people. God spoke to Abraham in the land of Ur and said, go. Get you out from among your father's house and your father's people and your land and your kindred and go to a place that I'll show you. He didn't say, now here's a map, Abraham, I want you to go to a certain place. He said, just leave them. Get away from them. Get away from them. Separate yourself. That was Abraham's first act of faith that's recorded in the Bible. He believed God. God said, get out of there. Leave them all. And Abraham left. He went out not knowing where he was going. You know, Ken folks said, well, where are you going? He said, I don't know. God just told me to leave. Oh, God told you to leave, huh? Leave your family, leave your home, leave your country and go out. Yep. You don't have no idea where you're going. Nope. Why are you doing it? Because God told me to. Well, he couldn't explain to them, and you're not going to explain to your friends and your family whenever you start throwing off all the junk off of your life and getting away from what they're doing and them and living for God. They ain't going to understand, and you ain't going to be able to explain to them. But you're going to have to do what Abraham did. If you expect to have anything like Abraham had in his spiritual life, you have to endure the trial of your faith when it's put to the test, like Abraham did. His faith was tried. I mean, with fire. Do you really believe me? How much of what you love are you willing to give up if you really believe me? Well, Abraham passed the test. You'll have a faith that's real and sustains you through life no matter what comes. Abraham did. Isaac did. Jacob did. Their faith was real. It didn't falter. It's like the preachers there last night talked about his family we were talking about a while ago. That was when he gave his testimony about being saved. That was the first thing he said, that he had a mom and dad who never wavered. He never saw them do anything to bring reproach upon the Lord. That was a good foundation to start with. Seeing something real in somebody else. So you got to have a faith that's real and that passes the test. And like Isaac, you're going to go through long periods of your life in which you seem to be accomplishing nothing but just holding on. And while you wait, dig wells. That'll be a source of life and refreshing for others. And like Jacob, you'll have successes and failures and times of increase and times of decrease in your earthly situation, possessions, relationships, and all that. And also like Jacob, you'll experience drastic changes in your circle of friends and loved ones and acquaintances. Jacob had to move different times, and his whole world changed every time he moved. Isn't that right? You ever think about Jacob and his lifespan and where all he lived? He lived there with Isaac and then he lived with Laban for 20 years. And then he ended up over here back with his dad and then wandering around for years in the land of Canaan. Then he ended up in Egypt, a foreign country. That's where he died. So Jacob's situation changed. My situation's changed a few times too. If you'd back up 20 years, I'm not around the people now that I was 20 years ago. It's a different place, a different people, different everything. Everything's different. It happens. That's part of it. It's part of making you what you what God wants you to be. And there'll be a constant in your life, though, and that'll be God and your private, personal walk with Him. And there's going to be an increase in the intensity of that and the value, the quality of that. Your relationship with God will be almost all in your life. Now, your experience with God, please listen to me. Your experience with God through life is going to be almost all a personal, private thing. You know, what I'm trying to say to you, it's not going to be a series of miraculous events. Your testimony ain't going to be about all the great things God's done for you. And when I hear these guys talking like that, I think they're full of baloney. They don't know the God that I know, and they're not reading the Bible that I read. They sure ain't like Abraham. They sure ain't like Isaac. They've just got one great miracle after another to tell you about. One great success after another to tell you about what God's done in their life and what God's done with them. And that ain't the Bible way. The Bible way is that you're just going to be a nobody as far as most people are concerned. And your relationship and walk with God is going to be like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 400 years in Egypt, just kind of a thing that nobody much knows or cares about. A kind of a thing that don't impress anybody much because they don't know. That's what it's really like. But that is what these kind of events are made of. There ain't going to be no Red Sea crossing without all these years of this private, personal devotion and sincere and real faith in God. You put it all together and you get this. This is the climax. This is the culmination of all this added up together. You know, Isaac, you did have a part, a big part. Your name's always mentioned in the story. While he lived, didn't seem like much. Jacob's life, if you just look at it from a shallow view, it looks like a mess. They all died and were buried and all that, slept with their fathers, but boy, now there's something here. God's got something to work with, and He's got something to accomplish. It took a lot of centuries for God to prepare for this day and the days ahead for these people. The Red Sea didn't part for Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. God had His hand upon them, but He didn't manifest Himself to them before their enemies like He's doing now with their children. And we shouldn't expect God to always do what He's doing this day at the Red Sea. Now, did y'all hear me? You ain't going to hear that very often either. You shouldn't expect God to part the sea for you every time you got a problem. Because He don't do that every day. And He don't do that every time. This is a big deal. It's a one-time thing. It's the culmination of a whole bunch of stuff and a whole bunch of lives. And we shouldn't walk around. All these people, they walk around like God's given us some kind of authority over everything. We can just command life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we can just say, thou shalt not die, and they won't die. Well, I'd like to see them do it. If they really believe that, I want to see one of those crazy charismaniacs do it. Go to the hospital where people are dying. They're dying right now. Walk in there and say, and rebuke death and tell it to go away. They're liars and deceivers and deceived. You can't do that. God is the one who has that power, not some feeble man or woman. Now, we ought to expect God to deliver us when there's no other way out of our predicament. You know, we can expect that. But Moses wasn't afraid. And Moses knew God was going to do something. He had no doubt, despite the circumstances. Moses was not crying out in fear. Moses was probably just all excited, wanting to know what in the world is God going to do. I know this ain't the end. Moses knew that this was not the end. Why? How come he knew that? Because Moses believed God. Moses knew what God had said. Do you know what God has said? Does it apply to you? You know what God said about His people? Are you one of His people? You know what He said about what He's going to do for those who love Him? Do you love Him? Have you been born into His family? Well, if you know that, then you know what He said He was going to do. You should be just like Moses in the day we're living in, when the whole world's on fire and everything looks like it's, fixing to come to a head. You shouldn't be trembling and shaking and saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. Lord, help us, help us, help us. You ought to be like Moses saying, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. That's what you're fixing to see. That's what I'm looking for. I ain't looking for the Gestapo to come. I'm looking for Jesus to come. Say, well, you're a fool. When the Gestapo comes, if the Gestapo comes for me, Jesus is going to be right there. And, you know, if they cut my head off or hang me from a tree, Jesus is going to catch me when I fall and take me right home with Him. So, either way, I'm the winner. You shouldn't fear those who can kill the body. I remember, I think it was John R. Rice, some guy pulled a gun on him and said, I'm going to shoot you if you don't give me all your money. And he said, you ain't going to scare me with heaven, buddy. I seen something here a while back, some old woman, some guy pulled a gun on her like that, and she went to tell him the same old stuff, you know. He give up. All right, let me just real quick here. The faith of Moses is the sum of all those before him. He wasn't one of the unbelieving Jews who murmured and cried out in their fear. He said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He'll show you today. God is still revealing His plan now, and it is unfolding before us, and we're still a part of the whole plan of God. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Do you understand that we're part of this deal? God is still developing His plan. He is still in the process of revealing Himself. And we, today, are part of it. We're another chapter in it. Yes. Your little life that don't seem like nothing. Your little life that don't seem like you've accomplished anything. Your little life where you've never seen no fantastic miracles and grand wonders. Part of the plan. It's going to be a part of the sum of it all. Man, think about that. Really? Can you get your mind on that real quick? I mean, I'm hurrying. Please. So we need an overall view of what God's done from the beginning in order to understand what's going on now. Do you understand that you're part of this plan? Can you look at your own life and see God unveiling Himself to you as He did through the ages to the world, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Can you see that in your life? I mean, that's what I want to get across to you this morning. Can you look at your life and can you see it coming along just like what we've talked about here? Do you? Where is it leading? Is it leading to the shore of the Red Sea? To the other side of the Red Sea? To the Promised Land? Oh. You should get to know these people and this story very well so that you can understand what's going on in your life as you experience the things that life brings to you. You know, there's nothing that'll comfort you and help you more than knowing these people and understanding this whole deal. Don't just look at it as a bunch of Bible stories. Don't take them individually and try to wonder at the... Put them all together and back up and look at the whole picture. You'll see something that you don't see by looking at each one individual like that. Don't just look at... I mean, here's the thing. Man, it really is getting to me these days. But when you look at all this, don't look at Jesus on the cross without knowing all this. When you look at the Son of God and His birth and His life and His death and all of and His resurrection... You know, when I think about Jesus walking the earth and in the light of all this, man, it looks different to me. I just can't hardly contain myself when I start thinking about it. He is the promise. He is what all this is about. He is God in the flesh. God on earth. Emmanuel, God with us. He's the promised seed. He is what God was trying to prepare the world for through all of this. Man, thrills my soul. And He's coming for us. He is the one that Moses was talking about when Moses said, "A prophet like unto myself shall God raise up." Somebody else coming. John the Baptist come along. They said, "That's probably him." John the Baptist said, "Nope, there's another one coming, mightier than I." Yeah, let's stand. I gotta quit and let you go. It's one of these messages. It's hard to... I don't know if I succeed in getting it across or if the Lord takes it and helps you to understand. I don't know. I know what I see and think and feel about it all. And I know how it helps me in my view. I hope it'll help you. Father, thank You for Your Word, and I pray You'd bless it now and do what I can't do. I pray that there would be understanding in the hearts of each one here. And I pray You'd give them a broader view, a higher view, where they can see the thing enlarged and not just a little piece at a time. And Lord, I pray they could understand. And I pray You'd help us all to understand more and more about what You're doing and what's going on. And it helps us now as we look around us and we wonder at the chaos in the world and what's happening and right before our eyes, and it's happening so fast. Lord, help us to keep in mind that this is a part of the whole thing. What's happening now is not something out of Your sight or something You didn't anticipate or foresee. And Lord, I pray You'd help us, as You did the children of Israel by the sea, that we would realize that You're with us. And And there's nothing. If you're for us, who can be against us? And we ought to take heart and do what Moses said to them, fear not. And to just be still and watch what you're going to do. Go with us now and bless it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.